Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Man, it's good to see all of you today, and I hope you've been having a really good weekend. This has been a very special weekend, the 4th of July weekend. But the another thing about this weekend so special is that we're celebrating 250 years of freedom for our country, and that's very, very special. And when I was thinking about you know, those men that signed the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July, that day, they were putting their lives on the line because that was considered treason. I mean, they were forfeiting their lives in what they believed in, and they signed it anyway and stood up. And you know, so I think about that. Over 250 years, just the countless number of men and women who have laid their lives on the line for the freedom of our nation, for the freedom that we walk in, and the freedom from tyranny and so many other things in our country. And I am so grateful for that, because to me, that is very sacred. And that sacred sacrifice calls to me that we would live a life that's worthy of the next generation. Our children deserve to live the life that we have lived in freedom, and we should consider that and never forget that. So before we get into the word today, I'd like for you to just to join me for a word of prayer, if you would, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of this land, for its beauty, its abundance, and the freedoms we cherish. For 250 years, you have guided our steps through trials and triumphs, through seasons of testing and seasons of blessing. We remember those who came before us, the prisoners, the pioneers, the dreamers, the builders, the defenders of liberty, and we honor their sacrifices. May we never take for granted the blessings of peace and opportunity. Teach us to be faithful stewards of the freedoms entrusted to us. Lord, heal the wounds that still remain among us. Give us hearts of understanding and truth. May our unity be rooted in love for one another. Guide our leaders with wisdom and humility. Let the next chapter of our nation's story be marked and remembered for justice, mercy, and peace. And Lord, as we celebrate 250 years, we look ahead with hope. We ask for courage to face the challenges of our time, and vision to build a future worthy of our children. Let our schools be places of truth and inspiration, and our communities be havens of safety and kindness. Bless this land, Lord, and continue to make us a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless America. Amen. Amen. We have so much to be grateful for, and the Lord is good to us. Oh, my, my. Hey, listen, let's get into the Word today. Let's go over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, as we continue in the series on being blessed, and we want to pick it up there, and I've got so much just exploding on the inside of me, and I had to already throw away about 20 pages of notes, so I've got a lot to say and a short time to get there. So, but I do pray that the Lord allow me to share from my heart the things that He's been pouring into me to you. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter, it starts in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so we've been studying and learning from Jesus and the scripture about being blessed, the blessings of God. You know, when I read through these Beatitudes, it really expresses to me, and I see God's heart in it. God's heart is to bless people. God's heart is to bless you sitting here today. God's heart in the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes means blessing. We've been learning that. And listen, I enjoy reading the different translations of the Bible. I mean, I just really do. And some of the things that I find in reading the different translations is that the different facets of the word blessed are expressed in these different translations. And the word blessed, it means to be enriched and happy and fortunate and delighted, blissful and content. To be blessed. And it's so exciting to see that God wants to bless us. And, you know, and that word, when we think about blessing, I mean, I think the word bliss expresses it more accurately than anything else that we can read. And when we are blessed, we have the capacity to enjoy union and communion with God, to step into His embrace. So again, I want to share with you some things in my heart when I was reading all the different translations, and I noticed that in the reading of those different translations, and I even reverted back to my childhood and the teaching of English. First person, second person, and third person. And I got to thinking, well, this translation addresses it a little bit different than that one. This translation, the first person is talking about me, right? Second person is talking about you. Third person is talking about somebody else over yonder. And I got to reading in these translations, and they had the different person pronouns that are being presented, you know. In some translations, it's talking straight to you. And then others is talking to someone else that's not in that group there today, it sounded like. And I began to realize that when it's talking, even in the third person, it's not some kind of abstract truth to someone out there. I mean, these are truths that we can lay hold of and grasp. The Word of God is speaking directly to His disciples. Yes. Sitting on that hillside, but also in somewhere else. You know, in Matthew, I'm gonna read the Passion Translation, and I really appreciate where he started about the poor in spirit. You know, even in Peter, when Peter started giving us the building blocks of success about faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance, and it was a building block. It all started with faith. Everything starts somewhere. And as I've studied this, and when he's beginning to express the Beatitudes, it started with the poor in spirit. Now listen to the Passion Translation. What happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For yours is the realm of heaven's kingdom. You could not be in a better place than to come to the realization that you are impoverished in spirit. And you're thinking, man, Lord, I have nothing. I need all of you. And he said that those people that come to that place where they say, man, I am spiritually impoverished, and God, you're my only answer. I need everything. And he said, heaven is yours to gain. Everything is yours to gain. And so that's pretty exciting. It kind of gives me chills. Woo. So when I think about that, when we cry out to God, when we realize that we have nothing, Lord, and God, I need you. What that does, it requires a total reliance upon God. God, I need you. But what happens is that when we have that total reliance upon God, that is a doorway into God's kingdom. That is my doorway into His blessings when I realize that I need everything He's got. So that's a good place to start when Jesus is talking to those people on that mountainside. He said, listen, when you come to the place where you need God, it's going to be your doorway into so much more. Yes. Praise God. And then, you know, it says he opened his mouth and he taught them. And so as I was just going through these, and to me, of course, when it starts talking about second person, third person, and goes, well, it wasn't just about the people on that hillside. That message that came to those people on that hillside at that moment in that group of people was preached to other people on other hillsides and other towns and other places, but also to other generations. And if they would have what Jesus inspired them to do, say, listen, if you have ears to hear. And I'm thinking, Lord, we today could be sitting here today and have a hillside experience. Can you imagine all the people on that hillside that day needed everything he said? There were people there that day who were hurting, obviously lost. There were people there that day that probably were at the end of their rope and saying, God, I have nothing else. I need you. God, I'm crying out to you. The people that they needed a Savior, they needed a Messiah. Well, see, we're on that same hillside and thinking, Lord, this could be your day. This could be your hillside experience that God has an answer for you. And all I can encourage you to do is have ears to hear. What is it that God would say to you today on this hillside? Oh, praise God. Have ears to hear. Oh, praise God. And did you notice that when Jesus teaches, it just goes deeper than mere words? When I'm reading the Word of God, and of course, again, I love to read the different translations. I mean, I 13 translations of this very these Beatitudes. So much expressed. It's so exciting. But you know, what I saw was when Jesus speaks to us and to you, He speaks in scenarios. He presents a scenario with outcomes and possibilities. I mean, the definition of scenario, it's an outline of the plot of a dramatic work, giving particulars as to the scenes, the characters, situations, etc. It's an imagined or projected sequence of events, especially any of several detailed plans or possibilities. Whenever Jesus was sharing a story, laying out a scenario, here's a scenario of possibilities. I mean, whenever he did that, he was speaking possibilities to us. I mean, think about it. When you're sowing the Word of God, I mean, that parable that he shared about sowing the Word of God becoming seed in different grounds, do you realize every time that you share the Word of God, there are so many possibilities of you sharing that seed, spreading that seed into different hearts? You can go out and say, I'm going to be sharing the Word of God today, planting seeds in people's hearts. And there's very real possibility today that as I share this Word, it will take root, it will bear fruit. Somebody could even be born into the kingdom today. Somebody could also be bearing fruit today. Somebody could be set free because of the Word. There's so many possibilities of you sharing the Word out to other people. I mean, that's very exciting to me. But it's all, and there's very many possibilities of the Word being shared with me today that I could, by my choice, be good ground and receptive to the Word of God today. I could have possibilities flourish in my life because of the choices that I make. I will choose to be good ground for the Word of God. You know I'm talking to you, right? And me. My life, even at my age, has so many possible outcomes by the choices that I make. I believe that. I could choose just to lay down and be the end of it. I could choose to lay down and die. Ugh. Or I could choose to stand with God and follow God. Your life has so many possible outcomes by the choices that you make. I was just sharing that with a young person recently. I mean, I want all of our kids to realize that their life has so many possibilities laying in front of them. And the question comes down to, what choices are you making today? Because your life is filled with possibilities, endless possibilities by the Word of God. You know, and I think about that, the choices that we make. And I am so grateful for my life. I'm so grateful for what the Lord did with me and giving me a wife, a woman who had a passion for God, who had overcome adversity. She was raised in the church, but she overcame adversity and she had a passion for God. She loved God with all her heart and she knew that God loved her. And God brought us together. It's what God allowed me to build a life together with her. And because of her heart for the Lord, my life was impacted. My life was never the same because she took me to a place where I had an encounter with God and my whole life changed. And I'm so grateful because we were able to raise our kids to know the Lord. All our kids know the Lord. Our grandkids know the Lord. We've been able to touch lives from ministering the Word of God throughout our generation. And think about that. One life can change a generation. What I'm talking about the possibilities of your life. Decisions that you make today could not only just impact your life, but impact all those around you. Amen. God wants to bless His people. What choices are we making today? And I think about that when I think about the virtues that are expressed in the Bible. What is one virtue that could impact families, could impact generations, could impact a nation, could impact mankind. Mercy. Because of God's mercy, humanity was saved. So I'm glad to be sharing about mercy today. Hey, and being merciful. Because of mercy, that virtue, receiving mercy has impacted all of mankind. And one thing is, I've studied mercy in the Word of God and merciful and situations of mercy being expressed, I realize that it's born out of compassion. Born out of compassion. And in Corinthians, it tells us that our God is a God of compassion and a Father of comfort. He has compassion on us. Compassion inspires us to be merciful. Compassion prompts us to walk in forgiveness. Because you have compassion on someone. And I really believe there's no true mercy or forgiveness without compassion. First, it's just like faith. Faith is the foundation of who we are in the kingdom and walking in the kingdom. But you know what came before faith? Hope. You had to have hope. Hope is what your faith shot for. The hope of eternal life, the hope of more, the hope of happiness, etc. But a heart of compassion inspires us to walk in mercy. Amen. And the thing about it is, you can go through all saying the right words and the good words and all of these things. I'm going in a direction. You can speak all of these words that are encouraging and they sound great, but it not being from your heart. I've heard whole messages and I listened to messages and thought, he's saying the right thing, but there's something wrong here, man. It doesn't feel right. It's not in his heart. It's not in a spirit of love. There's just something wrong there. Even the Pharisees, they prayed all the right words and repetitiously and loudly so everybody could hear, but it was not in their heart to walk in mercy and to be merciful, not truly. I mean, if they had their hearts in the right place, they wouldn't have condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. They had no compassion and mercy for that guy's hand that was messed up and that man who lived all those years and all the people that Jesus touched. They were all about the rules and regulations. Now, I understand there are certain acts that we perform the Word requires of us. I mean, we're supposed to control our tongue, right? That means you need to quit cussing. Ooh. I mean, there's certain acts you got to just quit doing. Period. I mean, the Lord requires of it. Because there's consequences to certain things. Are you with me? But also, I mean, there's a difference between the acts that we do and the condition of our heart. Let's go to Luke, the 10th chapter, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting verse 25, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Right." And he told him, said, "Do this and you will live." Now look at the next verse. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "Well, now who's my neighbor?" I don't think you would have asked that if there's possibility that he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. I don't know how to tell you what I'm reading into that. He wanted to justify his actions. You know, by either passing up someone or doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And so Jesus replied with a story. Here's a scenario. He said, there's a Jewish man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. And a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, and he also passed on to the other side. And then a despised Samaritan a non-Jew, came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He had compassion in his heart. It started in his heart. It started with compassion. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. I should say, throughout the night, he cared for this man that was beaten, left half dead. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. What is mercy? Receiving something you don't deserve. You deserve something else, possibly. But we got mercy. We deserve death, but we got mercy from God. And I think about this guy here. When we look at this man, this Jewish man that was beaten on the road, who knew whether he deserved that kind of mercy? That Samaritan didn't base it on who that guy was, didn't know who the guy was. But he had compassion in his heart, and he expressed mercy. He was merciful to that man. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, now go and do the same. That's right. He's talking about compassion. Mercy that originates in compassion in a man's heart toward a wounded man. Now, this beatitude is not just for those who act in mercy, but the merciful. Mercy, when we look at mercy and acts of mercy, it's a core ethic of the kingdom of God. But when we look at merciful, it's a core virtue in Jesus' disciples. And you think, well, now what's there? We're talking about some people doing things, but it's got to be in their heart. What's the difference between being ethical and being virtuous? Because they're very close to the same. But there are different aspects in that in a moral life. Let's look at a couple of things. Ethics is concerned with what actions are right or wrong. It deals with rules, regulations, what I need to be doing, that sort of thing. See, ethics says, what should I do? Is this thing right or wrong? But now when you look at virtue, virtue is concerned with what kind of person are you becoming. That's a different aspect. It focuses on character traits that lead to a good and moral life. Examples of virtue are honesty, courage, patience, humility, kindness, faithfulness. Where ethics says, what should I do? Virtue says, what kind of person do I need to become? There's a difference. It's very important. It says, what character qualities should I develop in my life? A person can act ethically without having virtue in his heart. Amen. A lot of people tell the truth because they don't like the consequences. Amen? Talking about motives of the heart. There was a time that I would do certain things and watch what I said because my mama told me to. Because if I didn't, the consequences were dire. I didn't like them. But there came a time when it was just in my heart to do that. There was a heart change. And I'm so grateful for change in our lives. I used to tease about, you know, when I started off, I started off as a welder. Yeah. I got the scars to prove it. The burns. I was a welder that could preach a little bit. But somewhere along the way, my life changed. I became a preacher who could weld a little bit. What about your heart? Amen. Ethics is about doing good. Here's an easy way to remember it. Ethics is about doing good. Virtue is about being good. When I was a young man, thinking in my heart at 17, Lord, or I didn't say Lord, I just thought to the air, I want to be good. I just don't know what that looks like. Now, I did have manners. Again, because my mama taught me good manners and what to say and not to say around certain people. But what I really needed was a heart change. Amen? It was, you could say when Jesus did what he did it because it was the right thing to do, but he did it because it was his heart to do that. Amen. You may be that person in here today. I don't know your heart. Only you and God know your heart. You may be that person saying, man, I need to find a way to be a better person. I need to find joy. I need to find how to be blessed to the Lord. Well, you don't need to just learn the do's and don'ts. You need to have a heart change. And Jesus brings that heart change. Amen. Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Mercy and faithfulness. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Peter he came up and said to Jesus, said, Lord, this guy's really, he's really getting on my nerves. Now, how often am I supposed to forgive him? Are you asking me to go as much as seven times I got to forgive him? I know I'm adding a little bit there because that's probably the way he went to him. I mean, how long have I got to keep forgiving this guy before you burn him to his toenails? And the Lord said, I'm not telling you to do it seven times. I'm telling you 70 times seven. Now, out of that 13 translations, 10 of them say 70 times seven. Three of them say 77 times. Either way, that's a lot of times to forgive somebody. So Jesus is getting down to the crux of it all about a heart attitude. 70 times seven. Therefore, then he goes into this parable, this story, scenario. And you know the scenario. I'm going to cut it short. But there was a kingdom, and a king, he was going to bring his accounts to balance to zero and called his servants in and said, you got to pay up. And this one owned 10,000 talents. And the king called him to account, and the servant said, Lord, he said, King, please forgive me. Have patience. I'll pay it back. I can't do it. Don't throw me in prison. I know that's kind of what I'm seeing. Because he was going to throw his wife and family and everybody to pay it. He couldn't pay it. But it said in verse 27, out of pity for him, he had compassion in his heart for him and his situation. And he forgave him that debt. And so he went on. And then you know the story. The servant went on. And he had a fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. I don't know what the Texas version of that is, denarii. But he didn't have. He said he refused the same request of that servant, fellow servant, said, forgive me, just have patience, I'll pay it back. And he refused it, had him thrown in prison. Well, the other servants ratted on him, right? And, of course, the king called him to account. You should have had the same mercies I gave you. Now, in reading that story, it goes back to forgiveness and heart attitude towards your brother. It's about compassion and mercy, not just following the rules and regulations. And the thing about it is, when it says that, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's talking about heart attitude. But when I think about that, the difference, Pastor Jacob first brought this out. He said a denarii was like one day's wages, and this man owed him 100 days' wages. When I looked at the talents, it takes 6,000 talents to make up one denarii. 6,000 for one day. And you got 10,000 talents, that's 60 million days of work. And I don't care how many family you got, you ain't going to be able to do that. And when I think about God and his love for us, see, that man, he never could have paid that back being in prison. That was a debt he could not pay. Listen, God forgave a debt that we could not pay. The difference is so amazing, the difference of what he has forgiven mankind. We never could have paid it back. There's no way. I'm so grateful for that. But when I think about this guy not forgiven, unforgiveness is a poison. It's a toxic poison that contaminates the heart. Unforgiveness, it's a poison that doesn't just stop with you. It spreads to your family, your home, your marriage, your business, the nation. It could just continue to spread. And to be merciful is to wipe out that unforgiveness. Unforgiveness takes you to a place that's like a prison. Being merciful out of a compassionate heart eliminates that, because you'll have compassion for someone, you can forgive them. Amen. So I'm going to have to get this one more point across and then try to close. If we have followed all the Beatitudes up to this point, you know, poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek and humble, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, showing it was all dependent on God's character, the response to that hard attitude, God's character. But when you look at being merciful, being merciful, not just acting in acts of mercy, but being merciful expresses the kind of character of a heart that's been changed because of the mercy of God. And what it says to me is there's more mercy to be found. Like Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can have more grace. I can have more peace. Hey, you know what? I can have more mercy by living a life of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Listen, this beatitude is the only beatitude where the promised blessing mirrors exactly the condition of the heart and what you express from your heart of mercy. Wow. That speaks a lot to me. Because God said in Psalms 18, with the merciful God, you show yourself merciful. So there's this inescapable truth and connection between receiving and giving mercy. See, it started out with you and poor in spirit, being spiritually impoverished, crying out to God and walking with God, and then allowing God's Word to work on the inside of you to cause a transformed heart, and that you would be a person of mercy, not just doing acts of mercy, but you're a person of mercy. It's a heart change. And you will receive back exactly what you express in that. I think that's pretty cool. Because Galatians says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. Oh, praise God. Let me just share a couple of scriptures in closing. In Matthew 6, because I don't know the depth. I believe that we can experience this merciful from God in this life. But I also know that there's going to come a time that God's going to judge me according to my works. I don't want my works to be wood, hay, and stubble and just burn away. Amen. Because God said in His Word, if you'll forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't want to go here. I don't have time to follow this too far. Some are going to be ushered in abundance. Some are just going to get in by the skin of their teeth or the hair of their chinny chin chin, you know. I want, when God judges me according to my works, not according to my faith to make it to heaven, but I want it to be so much more. Amen? Amen. Amen. And when I think about mercy, I owed a debt I could not pay. And Jesus took my place, my guilty place. He became mercy, God's mercy for you and I. He took our place. Amen. Last scripture, Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.